Well, with that, let's take our Bibles together and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We're in a study through the book of Colossians, and we've taken today is the fourth week in chapter 2, as we've talked about a warning that is given to us about not becoming captive or imprisoned, enslaved, or in bondage to the philosophies of the world. The language that Paul uses is, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And so we've been spending some time in this brief four-week series on examining what are the sources of captivity for followers of Christ. We talked about the battle for truth and the importance of being vigilant in the face of many philosophical influences in the world, and the inadequacy of legalism, which we talked about last week, and also how unable asceticism is to really create a relationship with God. And what we're looking at today then is sort of the application of this discussion, which comes down at the end of verse 23 of chapter 2. After all this discussion of what you need to be careful about, here's the reason. And verse 23 simply says, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement in the severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They are of little value, no value, in helping you overcome fleshly indulgence. So sort of at the end of chapter 2, Paul puts the application. Here's the reason why human philosophy, legalism, asceticism, the denial of certain practices or the application of certain practices are of little value. Well, what does he mean when he talks about fleshly indulgences? It's important that we define a couple terms here. And we would say that being human sets us up for certain impulses, which are merely a part of being human. Every one of us in this room gets hungry. We have a physical appetite. Maybe you're hungry right now. And what you do in response to that impulse is to eat. You get thirsty. You drink. You have an impulse to be loved, to be cared for, and the response is, I seek relationship and affection and intimacy as a part of what it means to be simply human. We get lonely. We want to be comforted. We have human needs associated with simply being a part of the human race, and that's by God's design that those impulses would be satisfied. But when Paul says we ought to be careful about fleshly indulgence, when he uses the word fleshly, he means to say that the satisfaction of those impulses in a sinful way, according to our old person before we came to Christ, to be satisfied by the indulgences or the satisfaction of those longings in a wrong fashion. The impulse is not necessarily wrong, but the way in which it's satisfied is what Paul means to address in this. We sometimes use the word lusts, which in its simplest idea is a desire or a longing. But when it is a longing to be filled in an inappropriate way is when Paul begins to speak to it. So what he means to say here at the end of chapter 2 is all of these man-made religious ideas are impossible in restraining the satisfaction of lusts when that satisfaction is going down the wrong road. So fleshly living, a living in the sinful nature, is ultimately enslaving. Now we're up against a big wall here. It's difficult in our culture to speak about restraining sinful desires because most people in our culture simply don't want to. Don't want to restrain it. We want freedom. We want to live in abandon. And, the way most people in our world approaches impulses is to simply satisfy them in any way that you can or want to. And the idea is, let me go, let me be free to do whatever I wish. And this freedom to go down a road to satisfy all of the impulses of my body actually ends up to be quite enslaving. We become captives to sinful, habitual activity. And what Paul means to say is that if you become a follower of Jesus, you need to be on guard that you do not get enslaved into these habitual, wrong means of satisfying the impulses that you feel within you. How do you restrain appetites that go wrong? How do you hold back the inclination to move in a direction that you know God might not approve? Or perhaps you don't know about that. We're bombarded on all sides with the expectation of satisfying our indulgences. And some would simply ask the question, who are you to define whether or not this is sinful or not? But God has. Others might ask, they would say, well, it's not sin if two people love each other. If they really love each other, then it's not really sin. But God doesn't see it that way. And others would say that we're just doing what our natural instincts tell us to do. We have these impulses, we might as well satisfy them. It's what it means to be human. I heard the pastor say that. And so I might as well just satisfy that impulse. It doesn't help us in our culture to watch television highlight reality shows that celebrate people living together in communal settings, exchanging sexual partners as if they were trying on a new jacket or taking a car for a test drive. Right? I just try this out. That's surrounding us. But for those of us who wish to follow Jesus and to live life at a level toward the glory of God, we must ask the question, how do I live in this culture of the United States of America and live above the unrestrained wantonness I see around me? How do I do that? How do I deal with the impulses that course through my body and say yes to God and no to temptation, sexual temptation in particular, I think is in mind here, that God prohibits me for my good? Paul's argument here in the Colossian letter is our instruction today. So I'm going to give you some principles. And I've already alluded to the first one. But the first one is this: that man-made religion is incapable of restraining sinful desire. Man-made religion is impossible in restraining sinful desires. Legalism can't. Asceticism cannot. A philosophy cannot. Even emotionalism and mystical experiences are unable to hold back the sinful desires that sometimes well up in all of our hearts. Look at chapter 2, verse 18 for a minute, and you'll see that Paul says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions that he has seen being inflated in his mind." I think that's what Paul says is, don't let anybody take your prize away by saying that. The key to a real spiritual experience is, I've seen visions of angels. I treat my body very rigorously, asceticism. Or I've had this spiritual experience, I've had a vision of God. I think what Paul is saying is none of those things will do the job of restraining the sinful impulses that sometimes emerge out of my own heart. It cannot hold back. God's religion is not made up of these things. God's religion is one word: grace. God's religion is grace, not legalism, not asceticism, not any of these things. So, what creates the means by which the desires that emerge from all of our hearts are held back so that we respond in a way that is God exalting? Number two, then. The only power to hold back those desires is God's Spirit working in us. If you have your Bible, turn back about five or six pages to the book of Galatians in chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. What alone is able to restrain sinful impulses that emerge in every human heart? What's the answer? The Spirit of God working in me. My life under the rule of the Spirit of God. And verse 17 says, the flesh, my sinful tendencies, set their desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another so that you may not do what you please. I want to do the things of God. I want to do the things of the flesh. Whatever it is, you can't do both at the same time. They are in opposition to one another. And so what's Paul saying? Walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? Submit to the Spirit of God. Yield to the Spirit. Walk in obedience. I think this is what Paul's going to unpack for us in the verses that open up chapter 3. Because I think what actually ends up happening here in chapter 3 of Colossians is Paul says, none of these things that we've talked about in chapter 2 are able to hold back sin. Therefore, chapter 3 begins, therefore, and we always need to know what it's there for, here's how you do hold back the sinful impulses that emerge out of every single heart in this room. And he's going to begin to unpack it. But before we go to that, let me take a little detour for a moment. Because what we want to acknowledge, thirdly, is that there is always a moment of decision when it comes to sin. There's always a moment of decision. And the way the Bible conveys the way in which we enter into sin is that we are faced with a moment of decision. Many of them throughout the day. We don't just suddenly fall off and go headlong into some wild life. There are many small decisions that happen. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn back for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a verse that may be familiar for us, for some of us, but it's encouraging to see, again, it's Paul writing to the Corinthians who had their problems, didn't they? And the Corinthians had their problems, and this is what he said to them in chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you. But such as is common to man. Stop there for a minute. You realize then that in whatever thing you have been tempted, so have I. And so has everybody else in this room. We are commonly subject to temptation. So was Jesus tempted. Jesus was tempted, wasn't he? He was tempted in every way as we are, Hebrews tells us, yet without sin. Here's what Paul says. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to everybody. And then he says, and God is what? He's faithful. God is faithful, unchanging, always the same. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide for you the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And this is what I mean, thirdly, if you're taking notes, is that you need to recognize the moment of decision when it comes to the impulses that course through your body. There will be some moment of decision that God will bring to your mind, if you're sensitive, whereby you will be able to say, in this moment, I can choose to go left or right. I can make this decision to either indulge in this or to not indulge in this. And here's what Paul says. In every temptation, which we all experience, God is faithful and he will not allow you to go beyond the fence and he will provide a way of escape. He will provide some out for you to turn the other way and do something else and say no to sin. You say, I can't say no. It's possible that you have developed a habit that may take more work to break. But we all are faced with opportunities to say yes or no to God and yes or no to sin. And God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Do you have to sin? No, you don't. Now, one other verse that helps us here is Romans chapter 13. You have to look around a little bit this morning to unpack this. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Again, and this will help us to fortify ourselves against all these impulses that we're talking about this morning. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Thinking about the moment of decision. I suppose we could start in verse 13, because this is of interest to the Roman church also. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing, not in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, not in sensuality, not in strife, not in jealousy. Huh. The Colossian church, the Corinthian church, the Roman church, the Boulder church, the Erie church. We all face these same temptations. But the injunction is, the command is, don't behave in this way. And then verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its desires, its lusts, its inclinations. Make no provision. When you go camping, you make provision. What do? You pack everything in your backpack and you get ready to go. When you go on a trip, you make provision. When you do something that requires preparation, you're making provision. The idea of making provision here is simply this, that I'm planning ahead with forethought of what I'm going to do. But Paul's thinking this, don't plan to sin. Don't set it up that you're going to end up in a place where you're tempted. Make the provision otherwise that you will go the other direction. One of my favorite pastors told the story. I heard it in one of his sermons, that he was on an airplane. He was on an airplane and he was sitting next to somebody of Middle Eastern descent, probably a Muslim. And they struck up a conversation because the pastor was reading his Bible. And the man sitting next to him asked, what are you reading? It's the scriptures. And, they had this religious conversation. And the pastor turned to him and said, after he had shared a little bit about the gospel, he said, may I ask you, what is your concept of sin? He said, oh, it's very bad. He said, well, do you ever sin? He said, oh, yes. I'm on my way to Las Vegas to sin right now. And he began to explain about, what he was intending to do. He was making provision. And the pastor tried his best to explain, how Jesus Christ had paid for sin and this didn't have to be the course of his life. You can make plans to sin, or you can make plans not to. I think part of overcoming these impulses that course through our body is recognizing the moments that we choose to go left or right. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. It may require that you make provision not to go there. It may require that the provision, the planning that you make to not indulge, is to not go to this place or that place, to not hang around with that person or that group. It may mean that you do not linger long at the computer or in front of the television. You make provision. You make a plan not to. Why? Because I belong to Christ. I don't want to be held captive by these things. I don't want to get stuck in a place where I can't get out. And I want to be able to overcome those fleshly desires that don't reflect my life in Christ. Now, here's what we've said so far. We've said that these human religious schemes cannot restrain the flesh. Only God's Spirit at work in us can do that. And we have to get used to recognizing the moment of decision that may lead us to God or may lead us away from Him. Now let's go back to Colossians and let me give you four more things that will help fortify us against these impulses that we all face. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I begin here by saying, fourthly, that we need to recognize the power of exchanged passions. The power of exchanged passions. See what he says in verse 1? Keep seeking things above where Christ is. You might just ask yourself, where am I spending my time? What am I seeking? If I seek things of a sinful, questionable, perviant nature, that's where I'm going to go. But the way to overcome those indulgences includes the determination to recognize that seeking different things will make these luring things, which God says no to, less attractive. It's what we've called in other times, from another preacher, the expulsive power of a new affection. That is, if I love something new, this old love will become less attractive to me. And so what Paul says is, in order to overcome this temptation to move away, you have to have a new love, a new passion, a new affection that you set your mind toward and move toward. In other words, you will never be able to overcome the draw, the pull of temptation until you set your heart to prize something better and to love it more. In chapter 3, verse 1 says, you keep seeking things above. And as you seek those things above, the things below will hold less lure, less affection. You can't stop pursuing these things until you set your mind to pursue those things, at least not for long. And so we put away and we press on toward. We recognize that there's power in moving in a new direction. So how do you do that? Well, you set your mind on things above. You seek the things above. You begin to prize them. You ask yourself the question, do I prize the things of God as much as I prize money? Do I prize the things of Christ and heaven as much as I prize sex? Do I prize the things of God as much as I love the approval of other people? You set it up and say, where's my greatest love? Which takes me all the way back to the Old Testament, the greatest command in the Scriptures, which is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. That's my call. That's what Paul's saying in Colossians 3:1. Set your heart to seek the things above, to love them, to treasure them, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What are you watching? I talk with people about who get stuck in sin. I say, well, what are you doing to help overcome it? How much time are you in front of your computer? How much time are you reading this literature? How much time are you spending here? A lot. How much time are you in the Scriptures? Not very much. How much time are you spending with other people, praying with them? Not very much. Guess what? It's not surprising then that it lures us in. Because one of the fundamental steps to overcoming the indulgences and the temptations that we all face is the determined prizing of something better. Is Christ better than your sin? Of course. Do you prize Christ as much as your sin? I need to grow to love Christ and to prize Him above all else and to say there is no one in heaven but you. Whom have I in heaven but you? It's you, God. It's a very important step to overcoming temptation is determining to seek after Christ, which I think is one of the manifestations of walking in the Spirit. When I walk in the Spirit, I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. When I walk in the Spirit, I'm seeking after Christ. Verse 2. And this, by the way, is the fifth thing I'm going to give you, is you have to recognize that your mind is the battlefield. Your mind is the battlefield. You may say, well, the battlefield really is, my sexual temptations. No, the battlefield begins in your mind. Look at verse 2. Set your mind on things above. Let's finish the rest. Let's try it again. Set your mind on things above. All right. Not on things here below. Not on things on the earth. Not at things at this level. You set your mind on things above. Because the battle for overcoming temptation begins between your ears. You may feel that the manifestation are in your appetites in another location in your body, but the real source, the real beginning place is right between your ears when you begin to think about certain things. The battle to overcome sin is right here. Set your mind on things above, not on things below. Because the mind is the place where God works. We think about these things as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. What are you thinking about? Where's your mind at? What's filling your mind? Now we could be helped tremendously by turning to Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body to God a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. You give God your body. And be not conformed, don't be pressed into the mold of this world, but be transformed. How? Yes, you know that, by the renewing of your mind, by the refashioning of your mind, by thinking about the things that will help reorient your view of the world and of temptation, of sexuality, of money, of greed, of jealousy, of strife. It all begins right here. How do you think about that? And for the person who is working hard to follow after Christ, I need to ask the question, what does Jesus think about this? And then I set my mind on that. I dwell on that. This is one of the reasons why we strongly emphasize within the congregation that you are memorizing the Word of God, that you are hiding it in your heart. Because thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Do you want to overcome temptation? Do you want to overcome it? It must include the refashioning of your mind according to the truth of God. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is. Recognize that the mind really is the battlefield. It's where our enemy works hard. Our enemy works hard in our mind. You could travel through the book of 2 Corinthians and you'll find 3 or 4 references to the way in which our enemy, the devil, Satan, the serpent, the wily one, what does he do? He disguises himself. He camouflages himself. He presents himself as an angel of light. Why? Because he wants to trick you into thinking that this is good. This would be a good thing to eat. This luscious red apple. Sure. And it looks good. Who makes it look so good? You need to fashion your mind. Say, no, what does God say? The mind is the battlefield for overcoming these indulgences. And Paul said, you've been raised with Christ. Seek those things above. Set your mind on things above. This is 6 in my notes. Recognize that your identity is with Christ. Your identity as a human being is with Christ. I get that from verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. You have been hidden in Christ. You've died. You died to the old self, and he made you alive. We celebrated baptism a couple weeks ago, and that is the picture for us of a death to self and a resurrection life to Christ. Part of overcoming the impulses that course through our body is celebrating, remembering, my identity is with Jesus. So you ask yourself this question: could I go to this place? Could I indulge in this experience? Could I be with that person? Could I do this activity and bring Jesus with me? Well, guess what? He's with you. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Part of your new identity is with him. Your whole identity is with Christ. 7. In case you were keeping track. Recognize that your future is with Christ. Look at verse 4. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. How do I overcome my temptations? You need to remember. You need to remember all these things. And among them, think about your future. When Christ is revealed, he could come at any moment. Would I want to be found doing this when he comes? Would I want to be in this situation if Jesus were to say, I'm coming for you today? When Christ is revealed, then we will be revealed with him in glory. That's the sense to be. You ought to be thinking that he's going to come for us at any time, and we will be with him for all of eternity. And that helps shape my view of this temptation I'm facing. If I'll give myself the time to think about it, Jesus could come at any moment. Okay, now that's a lot to put down on a piece of paper. It's a lot to put into practice. And what we want to do is to train our life in this way. My life belongs to Christ. He has saved me. I'm his. Why am I still struggling with these temptations? Why am I still drawn to these things? Why do these impulses rise up within me and say, wow, I feel powerfully drawn to this which I know is wrong? It's part of what it is to be human. In this world, until we're with him, how do we overcome it? We must understand that the only thing powerful enough to restrain the sinful nature is God's gracious work of his Spirit in me. And I can begin to train my mind and to rely on his Spirit in me as I think about my future, as I think about my identity, I belong to Christ, as I fill my mind with many great scriptures and the truth that Jesus paid to redeem me from sin, as I set my affection for things in heaven, and I reestablish my life is for the things of God. And only by the repeated discipline in this way and the work of his Spirit operating in me can I increasingly say no to those temptations that I face all over the place. Now, we could say much more about this, but we're going to stop for now. There's another section that follows in the verses ahead that are a few more practical steps for putting off and putting on. I want you to read that this week. For now, let's just review in this way. Sin will take us captive. It may promise freedom, but it's ultimately enslaving. And the only way to overcome it is by the grace of God, through the power of his Spirit, renewing my mind and working in me. When you face that moment of decision this week, I pray that what decision you'll make will be to say yes to God and no to sin. Let's pray together. Father, we pray before you this morning for a renewed strength in our life against the temptations that every person in this room faces, me included. And we want to overcome the temptations that assault us on every side. And I thank you that you have promised to be with us in the midst of these experiences, to give us a way to escape these inclinations which do not come from you. And I pray, dear God, that you'll begin to refashion our hearts and give us a renewed resolve to be men and women who prize Jesus Christ more than we do the temptations that surround us. And I ask, dear Father, that you'll give us a desire to exalt and glorify you and to be free indeed. And I pray that your word will come to us and that our minds will be renewed and that our hearts will be yours. I pray for anyone who is here today in Boulder and Erie who feels as if he is simply enslaved to sin, stuck. And I pray that you'll give a vision to us of what it would be like to be free indeed by the grace of God and the forgiveness that you give. I thank you, Lord, that you have paid the price to redeem us, to forgive us. You are our forgiver. So we come to you anew and ask you to cleanse us, ask you to renew our mind, and give us resolve that we will set our mind on you and think often of our future as well as the past, where you paid for all of our sins. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you. And we thank you for your forgiving grace. We rest in it today. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Amen.